And this morning we are continuing in this series, and we're going to look at the start of the journey, looking at Luke 9, 1 to 6, and 10, 1 to 9. But before we look at that at those passages, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I really like statistics and fun, really obscure facts that really don't change anything in your life. When I tell my wife these fun facts about movies and stuff, she just nods and, you know, does the wife thing and says, "Yeah, thanks, hun," and continues on with whatever she was doing. It's not really life-changing, but I think it is. I think it's really cool. So here's our first fun fact slash statistic. 1/3 of adults, that's 34% of adults, still sleep with a comfort item. So like a stuffy or a blankie. I slept with a blankie until I was 13. That's me being really transparent with you guys. That means that even some of you sitting in this room might be that 34%. You might still sleep with a comfort item, and there's nothing wrong with that. Our second fun fact is, and I hope this has changed, 19% of adults, after going to the bathroom, don't wash their hands. So this study was taken in 2019, pre-pandemic. I know it's hard to imagine that, but pre-pandemic, people didn't do that. I hope and I pray that that has gone down to 0% after the pandemic. Our next fun fact is 2.4 billion phone calls, and this is in the United States, but I think it might be true in Canada too, because I get these about probably three times a week. 2.4 billion phone calls per month. Per month, this isn't yearly, per month are robocalls. So those are the calls that go, "You have been charged with a crime. Please contact your lawyer immediately and phone this number." So like the scam kind of robocalls that you get that are really annoying. The federal, and I might get this wrong, the Federal Communication Company of the United States, not the right term, they say that 60% of their complaints about phone calls are about robocalls, 2.4 billion a month. Our next is, by the time an individual has graduated high school, they have completed from JK, junior kindergarten, all the way to grade 12, they have completed just over 100 tests in their lifetime. That's 20 to 25 hours per year are spent solely on exams, quizzes, pop quizzes, all those tests. That's crazy. This morning, I'm not going to make it 101, don't worry. Here's a bit of a concerning fact. Only 28% of Christians are actively involved in a discipleship community. And what do I mean by a discipleship community? What I mean is a community where individuals are being discipled by others and then discipling others as well. So that's pretty concerning. If Christ calls us in his Gospels, if you're a follower of me, be a disciple, and only 28% are actively engaging fully in discipleship in the church, that's really, not this church, but like the church at large, Big C Church, that's really, really concerning. In fact, Barna, which is a Christian statistics organization, they do kind of statistics and studies on the church. They teamed up with the Navigators, which also have an office here at Sunnyside, and they teamed up and they did a study on discipleship. And this is where the statistic is found. They found that, as I said, in discipleship communities, there's 28% individuals. There are 39% of individuals that are Christians that come to church on Sundays say they are not engaged in discipleship at all. Only 28% of those in the church are being discipled themselves, and only 5% are discipling others. That's scary and that's concerning. Here's another statistic from Barna. They looked at this and they said, okay, why is that the case? Why are there only 28% of Christians actively being involved in discipleship communities? Well, they saw that 37% of individuals said, "I don't think I'm qualified or equipped enough to disciple or be discipled. 24% said, no one has suggested it or asked me. Discipleship, what do you mean? No one's ever asked me about discipleship. 22% just haven't ever thought about it. They go to church on Sunday, they go to their small groups, they read their Bibles, they pray in the morning. What else do I need? What do you mean? I've never thought about discipleship ever before. The statistic didn't show up there because it's so small. 5% just had a bad experience in the past with discipleship. So they said, I want nothing to do with it. Just had a bad experience. And then 14% said something else. It was related to something else. We don't know. And this study was done just last year. That's crazy. So this morning, let's change that statistic. Let's start the journey of discipleship. So let's look at Luke 9, 1-6. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Luke 10, 1-9, just the next chapter, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him. And every town and place where he was about to go, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eat and drink whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So as we start this journey, although Jesus told his disciples not to really take anything, I'm going to fight back on Jesus and say we need three things on our journey to start. The first is disciples are ordinary people. The second item on our journey is disciples are equipped. And the third item is disciples are sent. So let's look at that first item. Disciples are ordinary people. It says in Luke 9:1 and 10:1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, after this the Lord appointed 72 others. Now this is in the middle of Jesus' ministry, not at the end. Jesus is still gathering the disciples. He's gathered the 12. You know, he's also got this group of 70 that are also kind of following around. He's also discipling the three, Peter, James, and John. But this is in the middle of his ministry. And then, so, in the middle of his ministry, he takes these people and sends them out as disciples. Now, this isn't the Peter of, you know, Acts 2, who preaches this amazing message and 4,000 people, you know, drop down on their knees and commit their life to Christ, or the Peter who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. No, no, no. This is the Peter who doubts. The Peter who, you know, doesn't really believe Jesus. The Peter who took a sword out and cut an ear of a man when Jesus was arrested. That's the Peter that Jesus is calling to be sent out. And John is not the John of the Gospel of John, or 1 John, or 2 John, or 3 John, or Revelation. No, John still is the John who Pastor Abe introduced us to last week, the John who is the son of thunder, who's aggressive, who's, you know, out for a fight for Jesus, not the humble John of love. This is the John that Jesus picks. Same with Matthew. These are ordinary, everyday people. So much so that we don't have all of the disciples' occupations told to us in the Gospels, but we do have a few. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Ordinary, everyday fishermen. So much so that they were fishermen in a little place called Galilee. Galilee was a backwater, nobody town. When Jesus started his ministry, people said, "You're from Nazareth in Galilee?" No great teacher, rabbi, or prophet has ever come from that place. I'm from Northern Ontario. Northern Ontario is like Galilee. I can say that because I used to grow up there. It's all small towns and, you know, people driving in pickup trucks and all that kind of stuff. That was Galilee. Matthew was just a tax collector. And Simon was a zealot, or kind of like a freedom fighter for the religious faith in the Roman Empire. In today's language, and I know that's a lot of writing, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were tradesmen. They were your everyday farmers. They were your truck drivers. They were the guy that owns the no-frills down the street or works at the counter there or stocks the shelves. That's who Peter, Andrew, James, and John were. And maybe that's you as well. Matthew was a banker or an office worker. He worked a desk job. Maybe that's some of you this morning. Simon was a young adult who was a social justice advocate or a political student. That's all they were. Huh, that sounds a little like us, doesn't it? Ordinary, everyday people. That's who disciples are. Disciples aren't these great people. Disciples aren't just pastors. You may look at me and say, "But Nate, you're a pastor. You're up on the stage. You're preaching. You've got the academic education. You're a disciple. I'm a nobody. I just read my Bible and pray and, you know, seek Christ to the best of my ability. Who am I?" Look at what example we have in the Old Testament of a disciple. In the Old Testament, we see Moses in Exodus 3 and 4, and some of the youth who are sitting out there will know this story because I've already talked about it with them. So this is your test. When God calls Moses to be his disciple, he says, "Moses, I want you to go to Egypt." And, you know, we have the picture in our heads, and this kind of dates some of us, of Charlton Heston putting down his staff and saying, "Let my people go," you know, or the Prince of Egypt animation of that as well. That's the Moses we have in our head, but the Moses we meet in Exodus 3 verse 4 is a runaway man from Egypt. He's a lowly shepherd, and he says to God, "Who am I? You want me to be your disciple? You want me to go to Egypt?" God, he says, no one will ever believe me. I'm a runaway, a cast off, a shepherd. Who am I? You know what, God? I'm a terrible speaker. I can't get up in front of people and say that. I'm terrible with speech. He says, even so much so, I'm tongue-tied. I'm terrible. I'm full of stage fright. You know what, God? Maybe there's someone better than I am. Maybe you're like Moses today. "But Pastor Nate, I can't be a disciple. I can't do that. Who's going to listen to what I'm going to say? I can't get up on a stage like you. I can barely say a speech at school. Maybe there's someone better, Pastor Nate. Maybe there's someone better, God, than me." But God says the same thing to Moses that he says to you. "I want you. I want you." Disciples are ordinary people. Let's look at our next item for our journey. Disciples are equipped. It says in Luke 9:1-3 and 10:2-4a, which is just the start of the verse. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Look at what he says to his disciples in this first bit. He gave them power and authority. He equipped them to do the ministry he was calling them to do. He empowers them over those who would come in his way, especially the enemy. Jesus equips his disciples, and he equips us today as well. We have the world at our fingertips, don't we, with the internet? You can look up on the internet, how do I share the gospel with my friend? And I'm not going to bet you because I'm a Christian, but I bet you that there will be hundreds of results, thousands of results of ways that you can share the gospel with your friends. That's Jesus equipping you. Jesus has given you the authority. He says in John 14:12 to his disciples and to us, his disciples today, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now that's an interesting thing for Jesus to say. And what Jesus is saying when he says, they will do even greater things than these, he's not talking about the quality of the greater things. He's not saying, you know, I've raised people from the dead, I've cast out demons, I've healed people, I've made wine out of water, I've done incredible things, you're going to do even better miracles. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the quantity of what you will do is more. It's believed that Jesus' ministry was only 3 years on this earth. 3 years he was going around sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of the kingdom of God, and then he was crucified. And so what he says to his disciples is, you too will do that same ministry. You too will bring the good news of the gospel of God, the saving salvation message to the world, not just to Galilee, Nazareth, Israel, and Samaria. He says to his disciples, you will go to all nations. You will do greater things in quantity. I would hope that we have our entire life to be disciples of Jesus. And what we will do is not better than what he did in quality, but in quantity. It says in Romans 8:9a-11, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. But Pastor Nate, you know, the Peter and John and James and even Paul, they were these great people. They saw Jesus. They literally sat at the foot of Jesus. What Paul is reiterating here and what really God is saying through Paul is the same Spirit that was given to Peter, Paul, James, John, Matthew, the 72, the 12 disciples, is the same Spirit that lives in you today. Whoa. The same Spirit that did incredible things through the disciples is the same Spirit that, if you are a follower of Christ and you begin that journey as a disciple, lives in you today. So what's your excuse? In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus says, the author says about Jesus, and Jesus really is speaking through the author. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, there's a lot of theological, which is just, you know, the fancy word of saying things of God in that statement. But one of them is Jesus is the same Jesus that he was with the disciples there, today, and into the future. Again, the same Spirit, the same authority that was given to the disciples is given to us today and lives in us today. It's the exact same. Nothing's changed. Jesus is essentially saying to the disciples, the ball's in your court. It's up to you guys now. I've equipped you. I've picked you. I've equipped you. It's now up to you. I mean, he's working through us, so he's with us. But what he's saying is, will you do the work? Will you follow me as a disciple? We have more resources than the disciples did today. Again, the internet. There's no difference between me looking up on the internet, what does Luke 9, 1 to 6 mean? Then you looking up on the internet, what does Luke 1, 9 to 16 mean? There's no difference. Jesus says to them in the same statement of equipping, he says, he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Wow. He's a little brutal, isn't he? Hey, you've got this shirt? It's all you got if you're going to be a disciple. Hey, those Birks that you're wearing right now, those sandals, you can't get Nike slides. You're stuck with those if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. That's not actually what he's saying, though. What he's saying is, rely on my equipping. As we read before, he says to them, I will prepare the places you will stay. I will prepare the meals you will stay. I'm already working in the hearts of the people in the villages so that they will take you in and accept you. So they will take care of you. Rely on me because I'm going ahead of you in my equipping of you. That's what Jesus is saying. So don't worry. You don't have to get rid of all your shirts and all your sandals to be a disciple of his. He says in Matthew 6, 26 and 28, 30, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus is saying the exact same thing here to those who are listening that he says to his disciples in Luke. I will provide for you. God will provide for you if you simply don't just follow, but enter into that journey of being a disciple. I will equip you. Do not fear. He says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now he's not saying, you know, I really want to go to Disneyland, so I'm going to ask God, I really want to go to Disneyland, and he's going to give it to me. I'm going to, you know, look it up and seek it. I'm going to, you know, find that God's going to show me the way to Disneyland. I'm going to knock on the door with my prayers, and God's going to bless me with Disneyland. That's not what he's talking about. Sorry. You're not getting to that trip to Disneyland, and neither am I, unfortunately. What he's saying is when you go, Lord, I'm your follower, and I want to begin this journey of discipleship, but I don't know where to start, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know who to go to. Show me, Lord. Ask. Seek. Knock. And it will be given to you. You will find it, and it will be open to you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The exact same thing he's telling his disciples in Luke. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It's the exact same thing, just worded a different way. If we are following God, if we are beginning that journey of discipleship, God works all things in that journey for the good of those who are actively discipling and being discipled according to his purpose. This brings us to our final item before we set out on our journey. Disciples are sent. It says in Luke 9, 2 and 6, 10, 1b to 3 and 4b and 9b, again, just the latter halves of those verses. "And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers in his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not greet anyone on the road and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Disciples are sent. They don't just sit and listen. They don't just come to church and sit in the comfy seats. They are sent. We see this. He says he sent them. They set out. And he sent them. "Go, I am sending you." Jesus picks them, these ordinary everyday people, in 9:1 and 10:1a. And then he equips them. He gives them the authority. He gives us the authority too, the same spirit, the same authority that he gave them, he gives us. And then in 9, 2, 6, and 10, 1, and 3a, he sends them. In Luke 10, 2 and 3, it says, this is what Jesus is telling the 72, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves." He's saying, look out, look, there are so many people who need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. But there's not a whole lot of disciples to show it to them. So pray, ask God, send someone. And then Jesus then turns around in the next sentence and says, "You're those disciples." It's like us today. We look around and we say, our world is in such chaos. Our world needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God. It's just so, there's so many people out there that need to hear that. You know, there's so many people in Canada that need to hear the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, there's just so many people in Ontario that need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, there's just so many people in Ottawa that need to hear, outside those doors, that need to hear the good news of the kingdom of God. There's just so many people in my neighborhood that need to hear the good news of the gospel of God, of the kingdom. There is so many people in my house, in my family, who need to hear the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. God, can you just send someone, please? Just someone to do it. And God looks at us and says, "I pick you. I equip you. Now go." He also says that he's sending them out like lambs among wolves. That's a little brutal, isn't it? These little fluffy, innocent lambs and big, snarling wolves. What's he saying there? He's saying, guys, you know, I'm going to send you out, and it's not going to be all fluffy sheep, rainbows, and unicorns. It's going to be difficult, and it's going to be hard. And when you go out, so much so that there will be some who reject the good news of the gospel, the kingdom of God. But don't get discouraged. There will be those who rip you apart with their words, their questions that aren't actually questions. But it's okay. Don't worry. He says in 10:1 to 11a, and wherever they do not receive you, or they do not receive this good news, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town was wiped from my feet. What is he saying there? He's saying, don't let it get to you. Leave it behind. Don't let that discouragement get to you. Even in Jesus' ministry, there were wolves, the Pharisees. It says they came up to him and they asked him questions, not actually for answers, but to trip him up, to trap him. And Jesus doesn't actually engage with those questions, does he? No, he talks to their hearts. It says in Titus 3:9 and 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless, having nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Shake the dust off of your feet. There are those out there who will simply just ask questions to trip you up. You know, God doesn't really exist, but they're not really looking for an answer. They're not looking for you to say, God does exist and this is why. No matter what you do, they're still going to engage in foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. It's unprofitable and worthless. Now, that's not to say, you know, if you come across someone and they're a little hesitant to the gospel at first, like, well, Pastor Nate told me that Jesus says to shake the dust off of my feet and say, okay, you're a lost cause, bye. What he's saying is, evaluate the situation. Is that person actually truly seeking? Is that person actually truly interested? Is that person actually seeking answers to their questions, or are they just engaging in foolish controversies? Are they like the Pharisees who are just trying to trip you up? Pray for them, Jesus says. That's what you can do. You can pray for them. And then he says, at the very end, don't greet anyone on the road. The kingdom of God has come near to you. What does that mean? Now, it doesn't mean if, let's say Chris over here isn't a believer, and I'm like, you know what, Chris, I'm going to tell you the good news of the kingdom of God. So I'm going to walk right over to Chris, and Heather gets up, and she says, hey, Nate. And I'm like, no, I'm tunnel focused on Chris. I'm not going to say hey to Heather. She's probably going to think, oh, wow, Nate, you're pretty rude. And then Chris won't want to listen to me because that's his wife. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is don't get distracted, because the message you're bringing is the kingdom of God has come near to you. The message you're bringing is so important. Don't get distracted with these long conversations on the road. This is the most important part, guys. If you don't get anything, if you don't remember anything from this sermon, this is what I want you to remember. The kingdom of God is here, and that is what God is calling you to bring to the world. The life-changing, life-shattering, world-toppling kingdom of God is here. And God is inviting you. Jesus is inviting you to be a part of it, and he wants you to go out and invite other people to be a part of it too. Nothing else matters. So why? Why would you engage with these distractions, these conversations on the road? You know, I've been thinking about this, not even this week, but prior to this week, I've been really, really, really thinking about this. And I've been really challenged about this. As you found out at the beginning of the sermon, I love fun facts, specifically about movies like Star Wars and Batman or Star Trek. You can ask Sam, my wife. I know so much about Star Wars, Batman, and Star Trek. You can ask me any question, and I bet you all know it. Maybe you might trip me up with a Lord of the Rings question, but I know most of those too. You know, I was talking to someone this week, and they said, I have looked up and read every Wikipedia page on X-Men, which is a Marvel comic. There are 30 Wikipedia pages that are probably really long about X-Men. But yet, I know all those fun facts. I don't know all about X-Men. I haven't read those 30 pages. But I know all those fun facts and all those things about Star Wars and Batman and movies, and I watch movies and all these things, but I can only spend 45 minutes with God in the mornings. What's your brick wall, your conversation on the road? What's distracting you from the most important message that God is calling you to bring to those around you? And it says that he sent them from village to village. He sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He said, don't be distracted. Bring them this important message. And when you do, you're planting seeds, and I'm going to come behind you, and I'm going to water those seeds, and those seeds are going to grow. What is your village? I was talking to Sam, my wife, about my sermon, and I said, Sam, what's your village? And she went, oh, you mean missions? Like, you want me to go to a village in another country? Is that that's what you're talking about this Sunday? And I kind of smiled and laughed and said, no, Sam, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what is your village, your hypothetical village. Been there, so you are sitting there here this morning. Is there a young adult that God is calling you, that Jesus is calling you to come alongside and disciple? That's your village. Young adults, is there a youth who's sitting here or who goes to our youth group on Tuesday nights, or a youth somewhere else that you know of who God is calling you to come alongside and disciple? That's your village. Youth who are sitting here, is there someone downstairs, a child downstairs, that God is calling you to come alongside and disciple, or a friend at high school, or in your schools, or at your workplaces? That's your village. Parents, your children are your village. It's not my job to disciple your youth, and it's not Pastor Abe's job to disciple your children. We are reinforcing the discipling that you should already be doing at home. That's your village. Husbands, are you discipling your wives? That's your village. What is your village? Jesus doesn't just pick the disciples of the Bible. He picks us, not only as his followers, not just to come to church and read our Bibles, but to be disciples. He equips us. He sends us. So are you going to start the journey? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and maybe we're feeling uncomfortable. I know I have this week writing this sermon. Lord, I pray that we will shatter that statistic, that we will be a people, a church, who actively engages in the calling that you place upon our life to be disciples, to bring the good news, the most important thing, the kingdom of God, to those around us. I pray, Lord, that we would see and recognize those conversations on the road, those brick walls that are distracting us from the calling you are calling us to. I pray that we will actively see those villages in our lives, and we will go there, and we will begin to do the amazing work that you are doing through us of discipling and being discipled. Challenge us, Lord. Change us, equip us, and send us. This is our prayer this morning.